want to say thank you to all of you for the encouragement that you've been to us today. It's been our privilege for the past couple months to travel to different churches, partnering churches for us, this being the exception today. And we've found God at work in Florida, as we've seen him at work in Peru. We found him at work in North Carolina and Virginia and here in Pennsylvania, and all that's to the praise of God's glory. And you can be encouraged that God's working here among you. You're hearing the word of God week in, week out. You're being instructed in truth, and you have an opportunity to encourage one another as you follow Jesus and make disciples here in this part of the world. What I want to do tonight is encourage all of our hearts as to the task that we have to go and make disciples in all the world, and why that isn't just an option for some or a good idea for a few, or it's not just something that a few of us have the privilege and responsibility to go and be a part of in another country. It's actually a ministry that God's given to all of us. And to piggyback on some of what we saw this morning, we're going to understand that God's in charge of this whole task of making disciples all across the world. We've had to, in our own minds, answer that question: why should we go to Peru? And I'll tell you that love for a particular place in the world, love for a particular people group in the world, love of a particular language, or the adventure of life will fade at some point. And then the hard realities of life set in. And I'm not just talking about for us in Peru, the same would be true for you here. So if our goal is to go and be satisfied in what we're doing, you'll find yourself dissatisfied at some point along the way. We need something stronger, something that'll hold us in place when the storms of life come, and they do come for all of us, and we're tempted to be pushed aside from the goal that God has for us, the stated purpose to go into all the world and make disciples. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. We'll start here tonight. And we want to understand why it is that we should go anywhere and make disciples. Why would we take the time and prepare to go to Peru? Why would you step outside your door, go to your neighbor, and talk to that person and speak to them about Jesus Christ? And we see here in Matthew chapter 9 that there's someone that's in charge of it all. And it's not you, and it's not me. And this idea of going and making disciples is not one that's generated in each person's own mind. It's actually coming from the one that's in charge of all this. And we see it demonstrated in Jesus when he's here on earth. He's going about on a specific purpose, fulfilling God's mission that he has him on. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we read this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." So what do we see him doing? He's going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that there's a king. And as we read in other places, the gospel has come. The kingdom is drawn near. Jesus is preaching truth that leads to salvation to people, and he's showing compassion to them. And as he's doing that, he's observing the people around him. Verse 36 tells us, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And when we think about the work that we have to do to go to make disciples, on a human level, it's absurd. You know, we're preaching a message that to the world is foolishness. Or in our case, to go in to make preparations to go to Peru, there's a lot of time. There's a lot of expense. You know that as a church. You have a missions budget. And what is that used for? It's to support people to go, and so they can give their full time and hard work to go and make disciples around the world. Why would we do that? Well, because Jesus tells us here that there's the Lord of the harvest. And who's that? That's God. He's in charge of all this. And he tells us that the harvest is plentiful. Because it's plentiful because God's chosen to save. And our responsibility in all of that is, as verse 38 tells us, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So this all makes sense because God sees the world and he sees the entire world. We can see just a portion of it. And you might have become aware of dispatches from the frontline missions. Tim Cassie and others have gone and traveled around the world with cameras, and they showcase and open a window for us to see what God's doing in other places around the world. And we can see some of that, but we wouldn't have the opportunity throughout our entire lifetime to see what God's doing throughout the entire globe. But he does see it, and he sees where he wants particular people. And so, being the Lord of the harvest, he directs us and sends us into different places. And some of us, that means going down to Puerto Maldonado, Peru, and you saw some pictures of it this morning and heard some of the details. For others of you, it means moving to another place here in the United States. Maybe it means moving to another place in the world. Maybe it means staying right here. So to begin our study, we found out who's in charge of all this and why we would go, because God is the one that's sending people out, sending out the laborers, and we pray that more would come alongside. And as we're doing that, how is it that we're sent out? Is it just that I have a dream one night? You know, I'm going to move to Peru. Or I have some kind of experience that I enjoy and I think this is the way I'm going. Is there something more sure than that that would guide me? Let's turn to Acts 13 and we'll see that there is. And you're most likely a part of that body. And that's the church. Because as we see here in Acts 13, God, as he's sending out laborers, he does that through the local church. And here in Acts 13, what we find is that there were a group of men that were using their gifts to serve the Lord. And we'll read from verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So how is it that God sends out laborers into the world? He does it through the local church. How does he prepare those laborers to go? He does it as each of us are serving in the local church, serving Christ, using the gifts that he's given us. And you might say, well, I recognize some of those names. Paul. He was used in a great way by God. I could never get to that level of service for God. I didn't have that experience that he had, seeing Jesus and seeing a bright light coming from Jesus and hearing a voice and being directed in a specific way. Oh, Barnabas, he was used in a powerful way too. There's no way. Or I'm not a public teacher like these men were. Well, maybe you're not. But God sees all that, and he gives us opportunity to serve in the local church. And it might come for you as it came for me, opportunities to serve, that someone that's in your life here in the church, someone that knows you, sees how you're maturing in Christ, sees the giftedness that God's put in your life and says, hey, would you consider being a part of this ministry? And for me, it was when I was in college, and there were many points along the way, people that invested in my life and Kelly, my wife, and God used all that to prepare us for the work that we're doing in Peru. But in 2006, I was in college, and it was my junior year. After my sophomore year, I was preparing for an internship in Peru. And I had been at a Spanish-speaking church since my freshman year, and Gilberto Lara, the Mexican immigrant that had come to the United States many years before that, become a citizen, and was pastoring that church, said, "Jay," and we're speaking Spanish, of course, because he's learned some English but prefers Spanish, "Jay, why don't you consider preaching to us on Wednesday nights?" And I thought, good joke, you know, I don't really feel like that'd be a good idea. I'd been leading singing, and that was simple enough. I had the words right in front of me. I had a few phrases I needed to introduce the songs and have people stand and sit and pray from time to time. But preaching is another thing entirely, you know, standing up and preaching for 10, 15, 20 minutes, maybe longer, and connecting thoughts in Spanish. I really didn't feel prepared to do that at that point. I'd been studying Spanish since I was a junior in high school, and really in learning a language that's fairly late, but that was how God brought the details together. And but he had seen something there, how God was using my life, and said, "Hey, Jay, why don't you consider doing this?" So taking time to think about it, pray about it, I agreed I'd give it a try and started preaching through Matthew. And that gave me the confidence to go to Peru and preach in Spanish about 20 times over 8.5 weeks. And then from that point until I finished grad school in 2013, with a few exceptions for summer trips and a few weeks that I was away from there, I preached on a weekly basis in Spanish. And when I think about that, there's nothing in that that exalts me. It's everything that exalts God and the work that he does through the church. And you're going to find that as you serve the Lord and you just step out of your comfort zone, that people will come alongside of you and say, you should be a part of this. I'd really think that God would have you be a part of this. And that's what we see here in Acts 13. And it's not just that these are high-powered leaders of Jesus in the church serving Christ, that only they can be used. God intends for us to be seeing here that that's how he directs to send out laborers into the harvest fields. And in this case, it leads to a traveling missionary ministry. But for many of us, it's the simple fact of going out and making disciples in our context and being willing to go to other places. So let's look at it again, verse 2, just to reassure ourselves that God actually does do this. The Lord of the harvest sends out laborers through the local church. And they're qualified, prepared, and faithful, prepared by God's grace. Verse 2 tells us, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit communicated, maybe in an audible way. Maybe they heard a voice, and the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to communicate to us that way in our day, but he communicates through his word, and we can have the same unity, because you realize that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit, lives inside of each of us that are Christians, and he's not going to lead one to error and another to truth. He's leading us all to truth. And though there is variety, and God's planned that for in the body, he's the same Spirit, and he's leading us as we take time to discern his will. And that's what they did. They set aside time from preparing and eating meals. They fasted, they prayed, and then they found that this was what God had, and they sent Barnabas and Saul out, and they go, and they're preaching the gospel, and we see that God did a work. So we've learned from Matthew 9 that as we're following the example of Jesus and having a ministry of compassion, preaching the gospel to people, that there's more work to do. And God's in charge of it. He's the Lord of the harvest, and he's sending out laborers. So we pray earnestly that God would send out more laborers. And as he's doing that, he's doing it through the local church, like the church at Antioch, where the people were using their gifts, and the Spirit of God directed, I want these two for this particular ministry. God will do that in our day and age as well. Let's go now to Matthew 28. And we want to know, though, as we go out into the world, that we're not alone. And why would we want to know that? Because we can feel like we're alone, right? Because God's a spirit. But Jesus Christ became a man, but he ascended back into heaven. And when you and I go out and preach the gospel, we can't see Jesus there with us. We can feel as if we're alone. But are we really alone? If you go to your neighbor, if you go to another, into a hostile family reunion with people that don't know the Lord, and you're there as a light for the gospel, are you alone there? If you travel on a short-term or long-term international missions ministry, are you alone in that place? Maybe if you're out in the middle of the ocean, you'd be all alone. Maybe if you're in the farthest desert, you'd be alone. Maybe if you're in the deepest jungle, you'd be alone. No, you're not alone, even in those places. Go to outer space. Who's there with you? Well, Jesus. And we see that here in Matthew 28, because his authority extends over heaven and over earth. And as he's preparing his disciples to go and follow his footsteps and be his witness throughout all the world, he tells them in verse 18 of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's something we can hold on to as we can with all of Scripture. Whenever I go out and preach the gospel and we have our work laid out for us here, we go under the authority of the King to make disciples. What does that entail? That's proclaiming the gospel and pleading with people, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And those that profess to know the Lord and give testimony of that, give that testimony through baptism, they become a part of the church. And then the disciple-making task is not over. The ongoing ministry that we have with one another is teaching to observe all that Christ has commanded. And as we go and do that, what did we see there? Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as the Lord of the harvest is sending out laborers, and he's doing it through the direction of the Spirit of God, through the leadership and membership of the church, sending out laborers into the harvest, he's doing that knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, who is himself God, with authority in heaven and on earth, promises to be with us as we make disciples. But the question still remains, is it really, though, right for me to consider crossing national boundary lines and learning other languages? You know, there'd be a visa that I'd have to get, and there would be a lot of work to learn another language, and there's another culture to adjust to. Is it really worthwhile, or should we consider that God would have us go to another place in the world? Would you consider that God would have you go to another place here in the United States? You would find, if you travel, maybe some of you have, to other parts of our country here, that there are particular subcultures that exist, and you might have to adjust to a new subculture, a new vocabulary. And is it really worthwhile? Is there enough information in the Bible that would encourage us to go anywhere in the world proclaiming the gospel? Well, there actually is, and we find that in Acts chapter 1. Again, it's Jesus with his disciples before he ascends into heaven, and he's preparing them for the work that the Spirit of God will do in and through them. And we'll read starting at verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So after his resurrection, he's continuing on doing the Father's will, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And that was a legitimate question that they had. Okay, we're to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the coming of the Spirit, but fill in the details for us. Is this the end of all things? Are you going to come and rule and reign and restore the kingdom? And why would they be thinking that? Because as they looked at the Old Testament prophecies like we can do, they would see prophecies that and statements that are right next to one another, one dealing with Jesus' first coming, one dealing with his second coming. So they're reading that as we do, right in a row, and they're thinking, oh, maybe now's the time. But Jesus reorients their focus, because there might have been a misplaced hope there. Come and liberate us from the Romans. We see throughout the Gospels that was what some people were thinking. But he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. What is Jesus promising here?
He's making a bold prediction that his Spirit-empowered followers will be his witnesses across the entire globe. And this is something that takes place in every generation. These words don't just fall on the ears of the disciples. So we read it and think, oh, the work is already done. No, each successive generation sees the same bold prediction that as we're empowered by the Spirit of God, that we will be witnesses for Jesus, as it tells us here, to the end of the earth. So this opens up the door for us to consider God might have me serve anywhere in the world. And you might think of things that might hold you back when you think that way. That's kind of scary. You know, I'm comfortable where I'm at in my job and in the preparation for that job and my house. You know, I like my house and I like the stability of living in one place. And, you know, I don't know if God would want me to go to another place or to step outside of my comfort zone. If that'd be a good thing, that'd be a wonderful thing if God directs you to do it. And how will you know? How will you know where you're supposed to go? God's the Lord of the harvest. He's directing where his laborers will go. How's he directing? Through the church. You're serving in the church, and through the leadership and membership of the church, you're finding direction as the Holy Spirit guides. Of course, the Holy Spirit's guiding us personally, directly from the Word of God. We see that wherever we go in the world, we have the promise that Jesus is always with us. And now we've learned that Jesus has made this bold prediction that when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the followers of Jesus Christ, that the result of that is they will go and be a witness for Jesus to the end of the earth. This opens up the opportunity that we might be a witness for Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. We're thankful. Kelly and I are thankful that God has directed in each of these ways for us to move down to Peru. There were many years of preparation, and even before we moved to Peru, we knew that God had been preparing us specifically for the type of ministry that we ended up having for 2.5 years or so in Peru already. Lord willing, continuing again in November and onward into the future. But we didn't know if that would actually come to place or not. We have friends that had all that kind of preparation and got right up to the last stage of getting tickets and securing visas, and the door closed. And one particular situation is Mark Vowles, who's the missions professor, main missions professor at Bob Jones, has been a great mentor for us over the years. And he was preparing with his wife to go to Cuba more than 30 years ago at this point. His wife had immigrated with her family to the United States. They met and were married, and she was from Cuba. So it seemed like a natural fit. Here's an opportunity to go back to her homeland and be a part. There's a need there. But God brought a sickness into his life that weakened him to the point that he had to pull away from all of his responsibilities, and there wasn't an opportunity to continue preparing for that task. What happens when we come to something like that? And we all might experience similar things. You prepare and you think that you're going this way, and God says, no, I want you to go that way. Is there something so spectacular about international missions that if you're not doing it, or you wanted to get to do it, opportunity to do it, and you didn't have that opportunity, that your life is a waste? Not at all. As we've seen here in these passages, God's doing work all over the world. Some of us he calls and prepares to go to other places, and we're glad to do that. Others of us he wants us to stay put where we're at for a long time. There is great joy that can be found serving the Lord wherever he places, because we know he's in charge of it all, and he's directing us. And as he empowers us by his Spirit, we'll go and be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You might wonder, though, what is this empowering? Because, you know, you read the next little bit here in Acts, and the Holy Spirit comes. There's a rushing wind. It looks like flames of fire over each of them. They're speaking in languages they haven't studied before. I never experienced that. Is that what the empowering of the Spirit that I'm supposed to be looking for? There are some passages. We won't take the time to go to them, but you're probably familiar with them. Galatians talks about walking by the Spirit. What's walking by the Spirit? It's being led by the Spirit. Well, how am I led by the Spirit? Well, it's by the Word of God, because there's a parallel passage in Colossians that tells us that as the Word of Christ takes up a rich residence in us, that we serve God and we encourage other believers. It's parallel to being led by the Spirit, which we also find in Ephesians 5. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And you and I can experience that. We can be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And as we are, we will be a witness for Jesus Christ. Hope that's been encouraging to you as you consider what gospel sharing opportunities God is giving you and might give you as time goes along here and in other places. I think we've got a few minutes. I'd be willing to field any questions you might have about our ministry. If you have any questions about the things we've looked at tonight, glad to answer any of those questions as well, if there are any. Yes, ma'am. They're homeschooled. The education system in the town we're at is not great, and that's not the main reason why we wouldn't send them there. My wife and I benefited greatly from a Christian education. My wife was homeschooled all the way through. I went to a Christian school, and so we'd like them to have a Christian education. In addition to that, we look very different from the majority of people in our town, so we stand out quite a lot. We go outside the doors of our house and step onto the street and attract a lot of eyes on us as we go. And so the better part of wisdom says that it'd be best for now and for the foreseeable future, maybe for the long term as well, just to take on that responsibility of preparing them, their education at home, and protecting them from some harm that might be there. And we use the online Bob Jones education system, so they log in using a tablet and watch their lessons for each subject and do their workbook. Kelly, my wife, kind of oversees all that. We're very glad for that opportunity. Anything else? Yes, sir. Praising God? Absolutely. That is our goal. That's what we should do. Praise God all the time. Yeah. Anything else? I can pray for us. Well, for the short term, pray for perseverance on these traveling days. We've been glad for how God's directed and provided for us. Our churches are in geographical hubs down in Florida, in South Carolina, North Carolina, and here in Pennsylvania. So we've been able to spend several weeks at each place. And in this case, we're staying with my in-laws, Phil and Donna Huber, been very kind and hospitable to us. And so that's enabled our family to have some stability, family time, and keep up the routine of family worship and other daily activities that, by God's grace, we do in Peru. For long term, pray for the readjustment back into Peruvian culture. Those of you that have traveled or lived in another country would know what it is to experience culture shock. People there are very, as we are, you grow up in a culture, you're very familiar with the routine. And you move into another culture and you have to learn all that. And of course, if there's another language, there's that too. God's been very kind to give us opportunities to learn Spanish. We feel very comfortable communicating in Spanish, teaching, preaching in Spanish, but there's always more to learn there. So that would be a prayer request as well, that just ongoing adjustment. And really, if you can have opportunity to be a part of a missions team or travel to another part of the world at a point in the future and you're looking for resources that might be a help, there's an author called Dwayne Elmer that has written a couple books, Cross-Cultural Connections and Cross-Cultural Servanthood, I think are the titles of the books. Very good, helps as you consider those adjustments. So that would be an adjustment. Of course, the salvation of our girls. Glad for opportunities to point them to Jesus. Thankful for the work that God's doing in them, and tenderness to the truth. We pray that they'll individually, personally repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Pray also for the long-term request in relation to that. We have seen in our growing up years, families, that the children seem to be dissatisfied or bitter maybe about being a part of a ministry family, but we're glad for opportunities to emulate joyful service for the Lord in front of our girls, and glad for opportunity they had to be a part of that. We pray that God will do a work in them, that they'll see the benefit and joy of serving the Lord. Yes, sir. Ben. Yeah, one of the discussions that comes up in cross-cultural disciple-making in, and you see in the history of missions, is the application of truth to a new culture. And there's something that's called critical contextualization that's talked about in relation to cross-cultural disciple-making. And it's similar to the process that we each have to do to apply scripture to our day-to-day life. What has taken place and what can take place if a person's unaware of certain dynamics, you know, I've understood theology from the people that have taught me and my cultural viewpoint of scripture, and we all do that. And so as much as we might strive to just come with an openness to the Word of God, we have certain cultural blinders that kind of force us down a path, and each culture is different in that regard. And so what we have to be careful of is that we're not promoting specific applicational distinctives as the main thing. We're presenting Jesus Christ and the Word of God and preaching it clearly, explaining it in detail, and allowing the Spirit of God to work that into the lives of the people there. Because you see, if you read history of missions, you'll see that at points, you know, missionaries were shipping in dress shirts and ties and coats to Central Africa because the people had come to understand that to be a Christian, you need to look like this, and that was foreign. And what happens? There's a syncretism that can form as time goes along. People think, oh, that you have to look that way, or you have to speak English, or you have to sing those songs in order to be a Christian. And they say, yeah, I want that. Or they see an American come in, like in our case, coming from a developed country, and they think, ooh, here's an opportunity for advancement and money. And if we're allowing that type of syncretism to develop around us, we could be unwittingly sending people the wrong way. But so that's a part of the adjustment. And really, how's that syncretism avoided? Just by being humble and realizing and telling the people, we're not here to do all the work. We're here to support you, encourage you, to bring you along your path of following Jesus, and by being encouraged by you, teaching the Bible. And that's our main task. You'll see on our banner out there, and I've got the points here, our kind of distinctives of ministry, and there's scripture that's tied to all that. We want our day-to-day ministry and five-year, 10-year plan to be tied to scripture as well. So we want to be serving alongside of local believers, not thinking that, you know, we're the only people that can serve God here, and, you know, these Peruvians can't serve God until they get a master's degree. You know, they can't preach and teach until they got an MDiv. And then, of course, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, fortifying existing churches, planting indigenous churches, that is, churches that can grow up and follow Jesus and be faithful to the Word of God and be relevant, and not in the sense of being cool but relevant in the sense of being strong for and in the Word of God for the future. And then the work connected to that is training up faithful men for church leadership. That's like Paul, transferring the truth from one generation to the next and then building up believers. Anything else? Thank you for these questions. They've enabled me to explain a little more. In some cases, we've had opportunity to do that. In our general day-to-day life, no one's prohibiting us from preaching the gospel. The majority of people in Peru would be culturally Catholic, and so they were born into a Catholic family. They might not attend any church or mass or anything like that, but they've been taught a works-based salvation, and they've heard maybe about Jesus and his work on the cross and God, but their minds are a mixture of some of that what we would know to be the truth of the gospel, and then misrepresentation of how it is that we're saved. We've had some opportunities to be in some public schools with our church ministry. One of the areas where there is a restriction is in some of the tribal communities that live out in natural preserves. There are preserves where they're trying to protect the animals and flora and fauna in the jungle, and there are people that live in those places. And so the government has placed restrictions in some cases on who can go into those places, into those communities. And they say that it's to preserve those people because they're in an Eden-like state in paradise. And you hear stories of those communities, and they're not the ones that are saying that. They would like some help from the outside because they're dying from disease and sickness and malnutrition and other things. And we know their spiritual need is greater than all that. But the people that have access, even when there is that restriction, are the people from those communities that can come and go. It's their home. And so what we've seen God do is some of the people from those communities have moved to our town for work or for education for their children or a better life and have come to know the Lord. And some of them are part of the groups that are going out into those tribal communities, and they can take the gospel with them. And the interesting fact about all that whole story is, who would you guess is automatically permitted to go in there? Any Catholic priest. You know, so there's some, but that's not an open persecution against us. It's just a prohibition that the government set for that particular part of the world. Anything else? Well, thank you again for your encouragement, and we pray that God will continue to do a work here among you for his glory. Pastor Sam.